Praise God. We're happy for the work. We're excited that things are getting fixed up, and we're very thankful to the folks that that did that for us at a good rate, and God is taking care of us.
That's right.
So thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for the time that we have to come before you to worship. You are the way maker. You are the American worker.
Amen.
And you have not changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yes, thank God.
Lord, we put our trust in your word. And I pray that all of us would come to have amazing faith.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, praise God. I'm assuming we're good. We're live.
We are live.
All right.
Looking good on live. Go for it.
Praise God. Well, if I asked you to describe somebody that had amazing faith, what might come to your mind? Maybe somebody that just seems like they've got it together. They live a pious life. They're always there on Sundays. You talk to them, they always have the right things to say. And they just seem like they got it. Or maybe it's somebody who even has the gift of the Spirit operating in such a way that you actually see things happen around them. You see healings, you see words of knowledge that turn out to be true, you see prophecies that turn out to be true. Maybe that person has amazing faith in our eyes. Or maybe it's somebody who has faith in adversity. We know a thing or two about that. Mm-hmm. They hold to the goodness of God even when the circumstances aren't good.
Amen.
And we think, wow, I mean, I know people like that. I know a lot of people like that now. I'm just like, how it just amazes me that they hold on. That God is still good. Whatever's going on, God is still good.
Amen.
God still gets the glory. And I hope that we can all be that way. Even praises God. Someone who even praises God for the trials. I used to discount people that did that. I was like, do you really believe that? Mm-hmm. Obviously, at the time, I didn't believe that. but I've learned to believe that.
Amen.
And I am still learning to praise God during those times.
Amen.
But here's another question. What kind of faith amazes Jesus? Now, okay, I get it. He's God. He's the Almighty. He's now in his glorified state. It may be that there is nothing that can actually amaze him now. Although he's still operating, Jesus himself is still in bodily form. I don't know exactly how that works when you're Almighty God. I don't suppose we ever will fully understand that. But one thing we do know that he was amazed while he was here.
Amen.
He was amazed by faith that was displayed by someone who should not have had the background for it. He was amazed by the faith of someone who understood the authority in his word, in his spoken word. He was amazed by somebody who believed and who came to him with humility and yet also with confidence that he could do what he asked him to do. So we have been studying references over the past few weeks to the kingdom of God. Where anywhere that Jesus mentioned the kingdom of heaven, what was the context? What was he saying? What can we learn about the kingdom of heaven from what he said? We learned that it belongs to those who know that they cannot earn it.
Right.
The poor in spirit. We learned that it belongs to those who have suffered for the sake of righteousness. We've learned that it is only available to the true follower and not the pretender. And we've learned that one enters the kingdom by faith and faith alone. Thanks to the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf.
Amen.
So we're going to look at a story today about a centurion. That would be a Roman soldier. And in this account, he knows that he has no claim on the Jewish Messiah. He acknowledges this, and yet he believes in him anyway. And Jesus tells us that this man, this heathen, is going to get into the kingdom of God ahead of those who thought they had a right to it. Let's look further. Let's begin by reading the passage that we're talking about. It's in chapter 8 of Matthew. I'm going to read verses 5 through 13. And hopefully I won't stumble over too bad. I didn't practice it much. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, begging him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, terribly tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, and it will be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment.
Amen.
So let's look a little bit closer here at the setting. Let's look at, first of all, the centurion. This is a Roman commander, we've already said. It's centurion is what he's called. But from what I've read, his command would be about 80 people. And they were occupying Roman soldiers there in the land of Israel. He's not a Jew. And citizenship, and I say that, citizenship could be bought. If you remember in Acts 22, where Paul is confronted, he said, and they're about to beat him, and he said, "Hey, can you do that to a citizen?" He said, "I bought my citizenship." The commander said, "I bought my citizenship." He said, "Yeah, but I was born that way. I was born citizen." So you could buy it. We know even from the scripture. But more than likely, this individual is not of Jewish origin. Jesus' word, the way that Jesus speaks of him, confirms that he's probably a foreigner. But he's well thought of by the Jews in the region. We have another account of this in Luke chapter 7, where we find out that the elders there thought well of him. It says, "He loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." Chapter 7, verse 5 of Luke. We also note that he cared he cared greatly for this servant that he had. He did not apparently think of this individual as just his property. And somehow, he came to believe, first in Yahweh, the God of the Jews, and then in Jesus, the Messiah. We learn from Luke that this servant, the slave, was actually at the point of death. It says he was about to die. We also find out in Luke's account that when you read Matthew's account, it sounds as if they had a face-to-face conversation. But we find out in Luke that they didn't ever actually meet face-to-face. We found out the elders came on behalf of the centurion in verses 4 and 5. Jesus started to go with him in verse 6, but then the centurion, as he's almost there, sent other people to meet him saying, "You don't have to come here. I'm not worthy for you to come here. All I need you to do is say the word, and I know it'll happen." And so we have the exchange, and Jesus tells him he's going to be fine. He's fine. He's been healed. And they return and find out that indeed he is. Now, verse 7, back to our passage in Matthew. If you have the New International Version, it may have translated that as a question. I don't know if others have done that as well. But instead of saying, "I shall come in healing," it says, "Shall I come in healing?" And there's some ambiguity there in the Greek. And I don't think it's a significant difference, because we know from Luke that he did set out to go and heal him. Now, the reason why he might have phrased it as a question, though, is to highlight, "You really want me, a Jew, to come into your house?" This man had faith. He knew that he wasn't worthy. He would have known the Jewish customs. He knew that the Jews were God's chosen people. He would have been aware that they weren't supposed to go. And so he says, "I'm not worthy." And it may also be that he had an awareness of his own sin. But he said, "Just say the word." Because he had an understanding, and I think this is what it was that amazed Jesus. He had an understanding that went beyond his contemporaries, that went beyond even the people there that should have understood. But there's no need for any sort of theatrics here. You don't have to come in. You don't have to touch him. You don't have to bring a towel to me. You don't have to do any of that. You are God. All I need is your word.
Amen.
I understand authority, he's saying. I know that if you have the authority, when you say something, it gets done.
Amen.
And so your word is sufficient. He says, "I'm under authority." I do what I'm told, and my people that are under me do what they're told. He knows that what Jesus says is going to be done. Now, Matthew's compressed account here also, I think, speaks to the authority in the Word. Because when we read it, in Matthew's account, we imagine that they're face-to-face with each other. But the word is actually delivered back and forth through messengers. And all that Matthew has done is taken out the middleman in his story and compressed it and it described the exchange as it was happening between the two parties, the principal parties involved. And that is, in fact, the way we view the entire Word of God, right? We know that God didn't reach down from the sky and write it with his finger. We know that he used people to write it, but we still believe that it's the Word of God.
Right.
And so Jesus is amazed by this. Now, how is that possible? We know that Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man. And as he operated here on the earth, he operated with a man's limitations. He did not operate on the earth as an all-knowing person. Yet, you know, certainly the Holy Spirit revealed him at different times, but it was possible for him living among us to be surprised at something. And here, he's living among those who should have had the greatest faith, but instead, where does he find the faith? He finds it in a Roman occupier. And this man is not the only stranger to stand out in the gospel accounts. We also have the story of the leper. Who was a Samaritan, who was the only one of 10 when Jesus healed in Luke chapter 16 to come back and to give him worship. We studied a few weeks ago the study of the story of the Syrophoenician woman, who had also great faith and would not give up until she received from Jesus what she asked. Jesus also praised her faith. Then we come to the passage in verse 11, or 11 and 12, where Jesus speaks about the kingdom of heaven. Coming back to our overall study here. He's basically saying here, because that follows verse 10, where he's just spoken of the faith, and he's saying, the kingdom of God is entered by faith. You don't get in just because you were born a Jew. You don't get in just because you do all the right things.
Amen.
You get in because you believe in me.
That's right. Amen.
And the implication here is this guy, this heathen, is going to get in before you do. Because of his faith in Jesus. And he leaves no doubt by the way that he states this, that these people are coming into God's family. Because he says they're going to recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jewish patriarchs. These folks are going to come from all over the place and they're going to be in my family. These are the heirs to God's kingdom, just as much as they are. And maybe Peter remembered this. We're not told as much, but I wonder if Peter didn't remember this when he was up there on that roof and he had that vision of all the animals coming down in a sheet. And God tells him to rise and kill and eat. And his objection at first is, I've never eaten anything unclean. God says, don't call unclean what God has cleansed.
Amen.
And then he ends up sending Peter to another Gentile, and they all get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. But no one gets in without faith.
Amen.
Without faith, you end up in the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Every time you see that kind of reference, it's a reference to hell. Mm-hmm. Now, that's not an indication. I can see somebody taking this piece of scripture and saying that all the Jews are out. The Jews have got replaced. They're all out. That's not what he says. And you can look in chapter 13, Luke chapter 13, which parallels Matthew that we studied last week. It parallels 7:21 to 23. And then it also parallels this passage. And it says in part, I'm just going to paraphrase, hey, we hung out with you, you taught in our streets. But then he makes a similar statement as we read last week. I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. And then 28 and 29 echoes 11 and 12 here that we read today about all the people coming into the kingdom of God. So what do we have here? Yes, we have a warning. We have a warning that faith is the way that you get in, that even God's chosen people don't get in without faith. It's always been about faith. It's always been about your heart. Read Hebrews chapter 11. And all the people that were justified, what? Not by works, but by their faith. Born out in what they did. But these folks that Jesus is talking to think that they have a right to it just because of who they are. But we can fall into a similar trap. If we were raised as Christians, some of us, not all of us, and we might think that, well, that's just who I am. I don't have to do anything. I went to the altar one time, that's all I have to do. And we learn to do all the Christian things, and we show up when the doors are open, and we give our tithe, hopefully, and we know all the right things to say, and we avoid doing the really bad stuff. So we're all right. But Jesus said, no, the only way in is faith.
Amen.
So how do we have amazing faith? I don't know, like I said earlier, I don't know that it's possible to actually amaze the risen Lord. He sort of knows everything. But we can exhibit the kind of faith that amazed him when he was here. And it's not defined by wonders, though wonders may certainly result. It is defined by belief. By belief in who he is. By belief in what he said.
Amen.
And by living what we believe. There are some practicalities. We know that the Bible contains the truth that we've got to believe. That's where we start. The basics are just that. But other things require a little bit of study, a little bit of work to understand. And that's okay. We're always going to be learning. I think we're always going to be learning for eternity. We serve an infinite God.
That's right. Amen.
And part of faith is seeking to fully understand what we already know is the truth. Faith also says that when something doesn't make sense, when we don't understand it, we still know it to be the truth. And so we seek wisdom from reputable sources to try to understand what the faith, what it is that we're looking at. And then you test what you learn. You test it against what else you know about the Word and what you know about your God. And ask the Lord and listen for the Holy Spirit to speak. We're told that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Amazing faith, in summary, approaches God with appropriate humility. He is God. Acknowledges His authority believes in His Word and acts on that belief. In everything we say and in everything we do. Oh Lord, help us. I think about the man who was at the bottom of the mountain when you came down the mountain and had the boy that had the evil spirit. And he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I'm absolutely certain that every single one of us in here has some areas where we struggle to believe. But we choose to believe. Help us in those areas where we struggle. Help our unbelief.
Amen.
Allow us to grow into a church, into a people with amazing faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I will, before we stop the tape, I'm not going to say this every time with such detail because I trust that y'all know me and know that I'm not pointing at anybody or calling anybody out. I believe I know y'all. But at the same time, only God knows your hearts.
Right.
Only you and God know where you stand.
That's right. Amen.
I think I know, but I can't know. But I'm also speaking to all of those who we now have this reach that we're going beyond these four walls. Anybody in the world can be hearing what we're saying here today.
Amen.
And so every day before we close, every time we're here, I hope you will hear me say, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you've never made Jesus your Lord, if you've never given your life to Him, whatever else you may have done, do that now. Because there will be a time when it's too late.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, now we're done.